John chapter 15 and verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that we're able to open, read, and consider your word this morning. We ask your blessing upon it, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting how God works, because when Jeannie was doing some opening remarks for Sabbath school, she mentioned the springtime and growing. And then Nona, in the children's story, she mentioned sowing seeds. And my initial thought this morning that I wrote some time ago was about the springtime. And I just love the spring. I don't know about you, but you know, everything starts growing and turning green, and you know, the dogwoods bloom and the red buds. And to me, it's just, it's a wonderful time of year. And then, you know, this year we've had the pleasure of working with the young people at the school on an agriculture program, and, you know, planting seeds and watching them germinate and grow. And, you know, it's just really a great time of year, at least for me. I enjoy the spring. I want to ask this question. Have you ever grown grapes? Does anybody have a grape vineyard that they grow grapes? There's a couple of people here. I've never done that. Always wanted to, but I've never done that. But, you know, in Europe today, there's the oldest and largest known grapevine in the world. And it's in the Hampton Royal Court Palace Gardens, and it's 236 years old, 120 feet long, and 12 feet around. The base of that vine is 12 feet around. And I was just, you know, amazed at that. You know, every grapevine that I've ever seen, you know, is a few inches around, but to be 12 feet around, that that grapevine has been around a long time. And it came from just a little cutting way back when. From Essex, they took it there to the palace garden and planted it 236 years ago. And it has produced record crops. And the record crop, the latest one that I have seen, 2,245 bunches of grapes that weighed over 2,000 pounds. It's a lot of grapes from one grapevine. And you know, that vine, of course, is meticulously cared for. And it, you know, there's no improper influences, nothing harmful is placed on or near it. And as a result, it continues to grow and to produce amazing crops, excellent fruit. And, you know, the Lord has a vineyard as well. The Bible tells us that it's much bigger and it's much older than this one that I've been talking about. And the Lord has meticulously cared for it as well. And he desires that it bear fruit. Much fruit. So I invite you to go to Isaiah chapter 5 for a moment. We're going to come back to John 15. So keep your place there. And we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 5. And we'll read the first four verses. I want to welcome our visitors today. Glad that you're here. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? You know, Jesus uses the word abide or abideth nine times in the first 10 verses of John chapter 15. And that word, abide or abideth, all nine times means to remain in a given place or to stay in a given place. So as we consider those words there in John chapter 15, we want to keep that in mind. When Jesus uses that word over and over again, and the repetitive use of that word shouldn't be missed by us, because clearly Jesus has that word in mind for us to recognize and to consider. It's at the heart of the message that he has when he repeats the same word over and over again. So let's go back there to John chapter 15. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses. And when you're there, say amen. John chapter 15. I'll give you a moment to get there. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the what? The husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth or prune, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do how much? Can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So there's the series of text to consider this morning. Desire of Ages 674 says, Jesus and the disciples were on the way to Gethsemane at the foot of Mount Olivet, a retired spot which he had often visited for meditation and prayer. The Savior had been explaining to his disciples his mission to the world and the spiritual relation to him which they were to sustain. Now he illustrates the lesson. The moon is shining bright and reveals to him a flourishing grapevine. Drawing the attention of the disciples to it, he employs it as a symbol. I am the true vine, he says. Instead of choosing the graceful palm, the lofty cedar, or the strong oak, Jesus takes the vine with its clinging tendrils to represent himself. The palm tree, the cedar, and the oak, they stand alone. They require no support. But the vine entwines about the trellis and thus climbs heavenward. So Christ in his humanity was dependent upon divine power. I can of mine own self do nothing, he declared. I am the true vine. The Jews had always regarded the vine as the most noble of plants and a type of all that was powerful, excellent, and fruitful. Israel had been represented as a vine which God had planted in the promised land, and we read that about that in Isaiah. The Jews based their hope of salvation, get this, on the fact of their connection with Israel. But Jesus says, I am the real vine, the true vine. Think not that through a connection with Israel, you may become partakers of the life of God and inheritors of his promise. Through me alone is spiritual life received. See, the Lord has a vineyard, and Jesus is the vine, and his vine is flawless. It's absolutely perfect. And the Lord's vine has everything needed to produce vast amounts of quality fruit. It has everything. It wants for nothing. And his true people are connected to him as the branches. And Jesus refers to it as abiding in him. Abiding in him. And those that abideth in Jesus, they will bring forth much fruit. And so if we're not connected to Jesus, we can do how much? We can do nothing. That's right. Nothing righteous. We could appear to do good things, but at the heart, those aren't good things. And so without a connection to Christ, we're not able to do anything truly righteous, and we're not going to bear fruit. Now, we have to be watchful to avoid club membership. And what do I mean by that? We need to avoid the Adventist club membership. You know, it's a popular thing to do, and it has been for some time. You know, the problem is this. There's a huge difference between club membership and being part of a movement. And the Adventist Church is a movement. It is not a club. It's not a club membership. And as a Christian denomination, we are growing faster than any Protestant denomination. It's a popular thing to be part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But we have to be watchful that we don't become club members. You know, I was talking with Dean. Dean likes to golf. And we were talking about Augusta. And, you know, how do you get a club membership at Augusta? And you think, well, it costs a lot of money. Well, it doesn't matter how much money you have. You can't be a member of Augusta unless they invite you to be. And actually, the fees are less at Augusta than they are at other golf clubs, between $20,000 and $40,000 to be a member of Augusta. But again, you must be invited to be a member. You can't go there and say, I'll give you $1 million. They would just laugh at you. And you'll never get in if you go and ask. So, you know, I was thinking about that. You know, there's this desire to be part of a club. It's popular, Augusta probably being the most popular place. And so they have, you know, their bylaws and their rules that say, you can't be a member here unless we ask you to. And that just avoids the phone calls and the letters. But the Adventist Church, you know, we're open. And we should be, and we should invite people. But when we come here, we should remember that it's a movement to finish the Great Commission. And Jesus says the gospel has to go to the whole world, and then the end shall come. But if all we're concerned with is our local club membership, the work's not going to get done. And people will be without the message that they need. So a movement is just that. It's continually expanding, moving into new areas, reaching people that have not heard the three angels' messages. You know, my favorite verse is John 9:4. We must work the works of him who sent us while it is day, because the night cometh when no one can work. And so now is the time for us to be going out and sharing what Jesus has. So there's a wonderful connection actually between John 15 and verse 8. And let's read that. It says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. There's a great connection between that verse and Revelation 14:7. So keep your place here. And if you would, go to Revelation 14:7. And many of you know this. This is the first angel's message. Revelation 14:7. Now, if you read verse 6, you'll see there's a messenger, and he has the everlasting gospel to preach to all that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tribe and people, tongue and people. And so that's the message, the everlasting gospel. And then in verse 7, we're told what the message is. What is the everlasting gospel? Well, here it is, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. And we've spent some time here in the past. But the connection is really amazing, because in verse 7, it says that we are to give glory to God and to worship him. Now, if you go back to our scripture, John 15:8, it says, herein is my Father glorified. So the Bible, Jesus, is about to tell us how God is glorified, how his Father is glorified, and he says that you bear much fruit. How is God glorified? When we bear much fruit. It's not the only way that God is glorified, but clearly Jesus makes a point to tell us that God is glorified when we bear much fruit. And that's part of the three angels' messages. So here are God's people, his children, and Revelation 14 tells us that they have a message in the last days, and the message is the everlasting gospel, and part of it includes bearing much fruit to bring glory to God. And so we give glory to him when we bear much fruit. And this happens only as we abide in Christ. Just remember the verses there in 15, 1 through 10. It's all about abiding in Christ, staying connected to the vine. And if you've ever pruned a bush, you know what happens to those prunings. They wither and die. And that's the picture that Jesus is trying to present. We must stay connected to him, and we will bear fruit, and it'll be good fruit. It's not through a connection to the church, and Jesus bears that out. It's not just a connection to the church, which is important. We need to be a healthy part of the church, but that doesn't save us. You know, I have been a Seventh-day Adventist for, you know, X number of years. I'm a fourth or fifth generation Adventist. Does not save you. That's a wonderful thing. It's a great honor and a privilege to you know, be part of the church, but that doesn't save us. It's through a connection with Jesus, abiding in him, that saves. That's where the fruits will result, and they glorify God. Again, from Desire of Ages, this union with Christ once formed must be maintained. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, it must abide in the vine. She says this is no off and on connection. The branch becomes a part of the living vine. Separated from the vine, the branch cannot live. No more, Jesus says, can you live apart from me. The life you have received from Jesus can be preserved only by continual communion. See, coming to Jesus and being baptized and voted into membership of the church is just the beginning. In order for you to remain a healthy Adventist Christian, you must continue to stay connected to Jesus. Without Jesus, you cannot overcome even one sin, she says, or resist one temptation. Without a connection with Jesus, we can't even resist one temptation. We might think that we have, but we have not if we're not connected to Christ. Abiding in Christ means a constant receiving of his Spirit, we're told, a life of unreserved surrender to his service. That is where the child of God becomes part of the Adventist movement, she says. The channel of communication must be open continually between you and God. So you see the picture, how important that connection is. That is where true righteousness and true life flows through Christ into us, but we have to stay connected. See, in order to sin, in order for us to fall, we must separate ourselves from him because God cannot sin. And so we have to say, Lord, you know, I'm going to be about my own business right now. You know, I have this bitterness I want to deal with, or I have this thing I want to do. We have to separate ourselves from him. But connected to him, we have victory. And we bear much fruit. So we're to cling to Jesus and receive from him by faith the strength and perfection of his own character. The root sends its nourishment through the branch to the outermost twig. So Christ communicates the current of spiritual strength to every believer. So long as the soul is united to Christ, there is no danger that it will wither or decay. That's a wonderful, wonderful promise, I think. As long as you're united with Christ, there is no danger that you will wither and decay. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. Galatians 3:26. How we doing? For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So according to these verses, we're heirs or inheritors of eternal life and are adopted into the family of God by faith. Faith is the catalyst. And at that time, when we exercise that faith, we're grafted into the vine. That is Christ Jesus. And great things happen when that happens. But, you know, as we consider that, that thought of being grafted in, and, you know, Paul talks about baptism here, and he says, you know, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But does that mean that a week or 2 weeks later we put off Christ because we've already been baptized? No, not at all. And so let's consider our responsibility to God when we think about that. Go to Isaiah 5 again. Isaiah 5 beginning in verse 1. And I want to read those first four verses again. Isaiah 5 and verse 1. Are you there? Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. So the picture is God has prepared the soil. He's prepared it, and he has planted a choice vine there. And who is the vine again? Jesus, right? Perfect. He's provided everything that is necessary, all the nutrients, everything that we need. And then he connects us with Jesus, as we read with Paul, through baptism. And he expects great fruit. He expects wonderful grapes. But what happens? Wild grapes. That's what he says. But then wild grapes. And verse 5, and now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And he talks about laying waste to it. Because it's no longer connected to the vine. Because remember, the vine is choice. It's perfect. It's just what we need. Verse 4, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. The Lord's saying, I've done everything possible. I've provided everything that you need, everything that I need. It's all provided for us. But there's going to be wild grapes. And God forbid that it would be any of us that would be considered the wild grapes. So our responsibility to God, every day that we live, we have a responsibility to God, don't we? And then there's always a choice that we have to make. Will I be connected with Christ today? Will I abide in Christ today? Or will I go my own way? And you know what happens when you go your own way, right? We've probably all been there. You've left the house, you're not connected, and things go terribly wrong. So we have a responsibility. By our own course of action, we decide our destiny for that day. And it actually could be a destiny for life or death. Because we don't know what's going to happen in a day. I told you about our neighbor in our last district, and we would pick her up sometimes and take her to church. She was an elderly member, a widow, and she told us a story one day as we were leaving church, just 4 miles to her house, and we came to a flashing yellow light at the intersection, and she said, "You know why that flashing yellow light is there?" And we said, "No." And she said, "Because on Sabbath, my brother was a passenger in his wife's car. When they got to this intersection, they got T-boned, and he was killed on his way home from church, just a few miles from the church, on the same road as the church." And so every day we decide where we're going to be for eternity. And so our responsibility to God is, if you're disconnected, to return to Him. And He's got open arms, right? What happened previous to your walking through the doors of this church does not matter. Because if the Bible is clear, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we can have the righteousness of Jesus by faith through heartfelt repentance and confession. The Lord wants to convert His people. And so as we draw to a close, I know it's a short message today, we want to consider our responsibility to God and the decision that we make. No one makes the decision for us. And young people, I hope that you're listening, because you too have to make a decision every day for Jesus. And you know, He has great things in store. That shouldn't be our motivation, but we certainly should contemplate what God has. The Bible tells us He's gone to prepare a place for us, and it is beyond imagination how great it's going to be. And He wants you there. He wants everyone to be there. And so it's our duty really to consider that every day and to decide whether or not we're going to remain connected. As Jesus said 9 times, abide in Christ. And if that's your decision, I invite you to kneel with me if you're able. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for divine appointments. And I have believed for a very long time that we are not together in your house today or any Sabbath by chance, but they're divine appointments that you've called us to come together because you have a word for us. You have something that you're trying to do, something you're saying to us for us to consider. And you always want us to make a decision. And so, Lord, the decision this morning is whether or not we will decide to abide in Christ and remain connected to Him. We know, Lord, you've done everything to save us. Your vineyard is perfect. The vine is perfect. You've provided everything that we need for salvation. And Lord, each person here, young and old, from the youngest to the oldest, are precious in your sight. You sent your Son to die for each one. You would have done it for just one. And I pray, God, that we would recognize that your love is an individual love for each person personally, individually. And we would just embrace that wonderful thought that you love us so much that you would die just for us as individuals. And Lord, as the Sabbath continues, and we pray, God, that you would remind us of the importance of abiding in Christ. And then as the week progresses, as Sabbath ends and we go on, may this thought just resonate in our minds that we have no worry of death or decay if we stay connected to Jesus, that our spiritual life will grow and we will bear much fruit. The work will be completed and Jesus will come. And so, Father, we ask these things in your Son's name, the almighty name of Jesus, and we thank you for hearing our prayer. So we pray it in His name. Amen.